Well, let's go ahead and take a moment to ask the Lord for his wisdom this morning as we begin this new series in the book of Proverbs this week. Next week we'll get into the text, but the next 2 weeks are going to be by way of introduction. So let's just ask the Lord to teach us and help us understand why Proverbs is important today in 2025. So let's bow once more. Holiness is Christ in me. Father, those words are very true, because apart from Jesus Christ, we cannot be holy as you are holy. Matter of fact, apart from Christ, we don't even desire to be holy as you are holy. Instead, we desire to do things our way. We only think of ourselves. And even when we do think of others, there's always the opportunity for that to be even for our benefit as well. When your son Jesus Christ, in obedience, in love, laid down his life, we know there was no strings attached. There was not a if clause anywhere. He did so because he is love, because he is the only way that we can be made right with you, Father. And we thank you for that gift. We thank you for redemption. We thank you for forgiveness of sins, which we sung about even this morning. And realizing that even as believers, temptation is knocking at our door. And so, Father, may you give us the grace to not sin, to not give in, and not just rely on the grace that we know will be there because that's who you are, and choose to sin anyway. So, Father, we truly desire for your Spirit to fill us this morning, to guide us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name, amen. Well, before you open up to Proverbs, I wanted to begin this morning just by asking the question, or maybe for you, answering the question, why a study in the book of Proverbs? I've never preached through Proverbs. I've quoted Proverbs a lot. And as you take a look at the book of Proverbs, there are many things in there that are quotable. Some things are misquoted, misused in the book of Proverbs. But as we look at human history, you know, man is always making decisions. You made a decision this morning to be here. Hopefully you weren't drug out your front door, you know, to be here this morning, but even if you were, that is by God's design, because I don't believe in mistakes. I don't believe in coincidences. I believe in a sovereign, providential God who works all things to his glory, no matter what that may be. But, you know, when we think about our history and we think about human history overall, there's decisions made all the time, and they may be what we call instinctual reactions to things. In other words, they're survivor-driven. Sometimes they are ideal-based responses or standards-driven. Or even a third category of being intuitional reflection, which is insight-driven. But something is going to inform the decisions that you make, and the question is, what is that? How are you going to react, respond, or reflect in any given situation? And as I look at the culture of the day, I would say that we are living predominantly in an age of moral subjectivism. In other words, you know, morality is determined by individual feelings, opinions, or beliefs rather than objective truth. And that's where Proverbs comes in. We know Proverbs is part of the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. And the thing is we don't need more knowledge. We need more wisdom with the knowledge that we do have. And as we think about and look at even the Old Testament as an example, in the book of Judges, chapter 17, It says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Let those words sink in for a moment. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. I don't know if you realize this or not, but that verse is repeated again in Judges chapter 21, verse 25. And we know that anytime something's repeated in Scripture, it's there for emphasis to, you know, call us to say, wait a minute, God is including this again. Why? And have us ask the question when we think about this, and really what is the conclusion of everyone doing what was right in their own eyes, is the difference between someone being fleshly driven as opposed to God-honoringly driven. Because there's only two ways in which we can approach life. Either our own way or God's way. There's no in-between, no middle ground. And God's going to hold us accountable to how we make decisions and even how we come about making those decisions. You know, as I was thinking, and I, you know, in the Old Testament, listen to some biblical examples of those who did what was right in their own eyes. Adam and Eve, when they ate the fruit. Cain, when he killed his brother Abel. Noah, when he got drunk. Lot's wife, when she looked back at Sodom and Gomorrah. Moses, when he killed the Egyptian taskmaster. Samson, when he revealed the secret of his strength to Delilah. King Saul, when he offered the sacrifice himself instead of waiting for Samuel. King David, when he committed adultery with Bathsheba and had Uriah killed on the battlefield. Solomon, when he married all those pagan wives. Jonah, when he chose not to go to Nineveh. Judas, when he betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Peter, when he denied Jesus three times. Those are just some examples. Now, as we consider those individuals, it doesn't mean that I'm saying that all they did was that which was of the flesh. But those are examples of each of those individuals in different or maybe even like circumstances making a choice to do something or not do something, which is the same for us today. You have the opportunity to do something either for yourself or do something for the glory of God. And the question is what will you choose? In 1969, Frank Sinatra popularized this mindset in the song My Way. When he repeated the lyric throughout the song, I did it my way, despite, as you read the rest of the lyrics, the regrets, the doubt, the loss, and the tears. So do we have to have it our way? Is having it our way the best way? Is there another alternative that could have different a different outcome altogether? In Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, I thought I had a slide there. I didn't mark it in my notes. Here we go. Now we're caught up. That's why I was looking at the screen earlier. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And guess what? That proverb is repeated again in Proverbs 16, 25. So again, God is stressing something to us, is that there is an opportunity for us to do what is right in our own eyes, but to realize is that when we do that, it may seem right, but in the end, it ends up being death. That may be in relation to salvation and what you believe about Jesus Christ. That may be in relation to you as a son or daughter of God and choosing to make a decision that you know the Bible speaks to, or to live a certain way when you know the Bible speaks to it, something that is not honoring to God, or the opposite. I know the Word of God says this, and I know, as we read in Psalm 19, that it is perfect, that it is true, that it is right, because it comes from the God who is those things. And so, therefore, I make that informed decision based off of what God tells me as opposed to what I personally believe. Or what I personally feel. Whatever type of subjective lens you want to put it through, I deserve this. Or everyone else is doing it, why can't I? Well, see, if we go to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, it says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." Did you notice in that text that there are two kinds of people? There is the person who is wise, Anyway, there's two type of people. One that is going to go into one of two different gates. Two different gates, one of which is narrow, the other is wide. And two different ways. One is easy, the other is hard. And two different destinations. One is destruction, the other is life. So as you look at the Bible, as you look at your life, you realize is that there is no option C. It's either A or B. Either you're going to do it your way, or you're going to do it God's way. And however you want to phrase it and say, well, you know what, I could do it so-and-so's way. Well, that's still your way. You're choosing to make that your way. Like I said, it's black and white. There's no middle ground. And what I believe as we take a look at, you know, the scriptures, as we look at the culture, as we look at our lives within the church today, we need to study the book of Proverbs because our age needs a healthy dose of God's wisdom because there is a tremendous amount of moral decay. And it doesn't have to be sexual in nature, so don't automatically go to the sexual end of the spectrum because you can do things that are morally wrong in how you speak to other people. You can do things that are morally wrong in how you think about things. And it can be really any subject matter. You know, do we live in a sexualized society? Yes, we do. And that is, you know, a predominant part of that moral decay. But there's moral decay in relation to people's ethics, how they choose to live their lives, whether they're going to be people of their word or not. And the thing is that two can be either moral decay or moral excellence. So that's why we're studying the book of Proverbs, because we need God's wisdom even in our age. And really, as we look back over human history, as we look back through the Old Testament, you know, which is there for a purpose, it's for us to look at history and see who God is, who man is, how man lived his life, and how God, you know, judges that life. And so we can look at those examples, even ones that they did what was right in their own eyes, and learn from them. Because there was consequences to those choices. And the question is, are we truly living a God-honoring life? Because we should be. We sung about it just moments ago. Holiness is Christ in me. That's not just for salvation. But it's a good thing it's for salvation, because if it was left up to us, we'd all continue to fall short of God's glory. But see, that holiness is also a practical holiness in everyday living. And that's why we need the book of Proverbs, because you and I don't need the wisdom of men to tell us what to do. We need the wisdom of God to tell us how to live in today's world. So what is a proverb? I found this quote by Harold Wilmington, and I really like it. It's very point on. It says, "A proverb is a short sentence drawn from long experience. It is the proper mixture of horse sense and holy sense. It is characterized by shortness, sense, and salt. It is the wisdom of many and the wit of one. It is, in essence, the ability to see ourselves and the world as God sees it." And that is a good definition for us to understand what a proverb is. It is concise, it is practical, and it is life-changing. But the question is, are we reading it with the intent of it actually having its good effect in our life today? Or is it a matter of knowledge that we know, and it's good for somebody else, but not for me? Well, the book of Proverbs has been considered by many as the James of the Old Testament. If you remember, I quoted when we were in the book of James, Proverbs regularly. And the reason why it's considered to be the James of the Old Testament is because it emphasizes practical wisdom and living a life that pleases God, if you want to boil it all down. And that's what is in there wisdom-wise in the book of Proverbs. It has also been considered an extended commentary on Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 27. You know, and you're welcome to turn there. I'm going to read that text, but it is a text you're very familiar with, even if you don't know the address there. In chapter 7 of Matthew, starting in verse 24, Jesus is coming close to concluding the Sermon on the Mount. It says, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock." What did we sing this morning? "O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." Verse 26 goes on to say, "And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the wind blew and beat against that house. And it fell, and great was the fall of it." Very simple. We teach our kids a song in order to remember this biblical truth, this biblical wisdom, that you notice, again, two people, one wise, one foolish, both hear the word and both build a house. The difference is one was obedient to the word, the other was disobedient to the word. One built his house on the sand, another one built it on the rock. The one built on the sand, the house fell. The one built on the rock did not fall. See, if you want a New Testament equivalent to the book of Proverbs, there you have it. Because as we take all these nuggets that we're going to be taking out of Proverbs, and we'll be approaching it differently, because like I said, I can't preach through it from chapter 1, verse 1, all the way through the end of chapter 31. It's not, you know, formulated that way, and by the time we would get part of the way through, you're going to say, "Didn't Pastor Bill speak to that particular subject already a couple weeks ago?" And you would probably be right in saying so. But as we approach it, you're going to find that there's going to be basically a black and white choice for each and every one of us when we come in contact with this wisdom of God, because again, it is the Word of God. And as we read in Psalm 19 this morning, it is perfect and true and right. And it's always going to do what it is sent out to do, whether God holds us to that because we are disobedient to it or gives us the blessing when we are obedient. But there is two options here. Either you are this morning the wise one as you go to the book of Proverbs, or you're the fool. And my prayer for each and every one of us is that we don't spend too much time in the category of fool, but instead are the wise. Do you know, as you finish out, you're right there in Matthew 7, if you look at verses 28 and 29 of that same text there, as Jesus does finish the Sermon on the Mount, notice what it says there. "And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching as one who had authority, not as their scribes." So my prayer is just as we go into the Old Testament book of Proverbs, realizing that this is timeless, godly wisdom that we are going to look at, is that we will step back astonished at what God is telling us. And that astonishment shouldn't just be a once-and-done thing. It shouldn't be like a firework that goes up, pops, it is beautiful in the sky, and then is no more. But instead, it should be something that is practically applied and something that we realize, just as it tells us in Colossians 2:3 of Jesus, it says, "In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." That's our God. All wise, all knowing. And so we can glean from that. We can come to that table, that banquet of not only knowledge, but also the ability to apply that knowledge in such a way that it actually becomes a blessing and practical to us even today. Well, in the next few moments, what I'd like to do is have you turn to Proverbs chapter 1, just so we can flip through and you can start, you know, maybe if your Bible's like mine, it's all crinkly and I've got things all underlined and marked in the columns, but maybe it's the first time you've ever turned to the book of Proverbs, so we want to loosen those pages up a little bit because we're going to be in this book for a little while, okay? I don't know how long. Jesus might return before I get done. That would be a great thing, wouldn't it? So let's take a few moments to look at the contributors to the book of Proverbs. And we're going to, we're not going to look at anything in particular as we flip through here, which is more just a general, 30,000-foot view of the book of Proverbs. But there are two sections that are automatically contributed to King Solomon. We know Solomon was the last king of the United Kingdom of Israel. He reigned for 40 years. And as we know, he asked a particular request of God that God granted him. And that was for wisdom to lead God's people. And God gave him just that. But as we take a look at the book of Proverbs, he is the main contributor. Because chapter 1, verse 1, which says, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, goes all the way through chapter 22, verse 16. And then if you flip to chapter 25 of Proverbs, you'll notice that there is another section that says, these also are Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied. So there is, as we look back over Israel's history, to refresh your memory, King Hezekiah was probably the best king over the southern kingdom of Judah. He reigned from 715 to 686 B.C., and if you remember, too, his father was King Ahaz, a very, very, very evil king who did not honor God. But notice what it says of Hezekiah, 2 Kings 18, verses 5 to 7. It says, he trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that there was none like him among all the kings of Judah after him, nor among those who were before him. For he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept the commandments that the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him. Wherever he went out, he prospered. And so here it was, King Hezekiah's men who copied down this additional wisdom that we find in chapters 25 through 29 of Proverbs that are attributed to Solomon. And you think that, again, it's not a mistake that, again, we see language that references a godly king putting God first. And what happens as a result of putting God first and holding to God and not departing but following him and keeping his commandments is that the Lord was with him and everywhere he went, he prospered. When we take the word of God and surrender to the Holy Spirit's leading when it comes to the application of the Word of God, then we will prosper. Because we're doing the very thing that pleases God. And don't think of the prospering, just from a financial standpoint, because that's not what we're promoting here. But the thing is, when we are doing the very thing that God is calling us to do, there's blessing. When we're obedient to God, there's blessing. And it has a ripple effect in not only your life, but all those around you. King Hezekiah was a godly man and took and turned the kingdom of Judah around from worshiping false gods to worshiping the one true God. And he didn't just command it, he actually lived it so that even as he commanded things to be done, there was authority behind it. It was the authority of Almighty God because Hezekiah loved God, and therefore the people saw that example and saw the importance of loving God as well. Even though he came from a very wicked father. Which is an interesting thing as you think about it, because Hezekiah refused to be a victim of circumstance. Or say that my father was evil, therefore I have no choice, therefore I will be evil as well. No. He trusted the Lord. He did not cease following him, but kept God's commandments, and the Lord was with him. So we have this compilation here, and you know, we can look outside of the book of Proverbs to realize that in 1 Kings chapter 4, in relation to Solomon's wisdom and what Solomon did, in 1 Kings 4, verses 29 to 34, it helps us see that we know why he's a main contributor in the book of Proverbs. It says, "And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure, and breath of mind like the sand on the seashore." Have you ever been to the seashore? Even the little bit of sand you bring home is a lot of sand. This says that the Lord gave him breath of mind like the sand on the seashore. So in other words, God opened Solomon's mind to the point that he could see beyond the knowledge and the wisdom of man to see in a little form the knowledge and the wisdom of Almighty God. To see things as God does, going back to that definition, to see ourselves and the world as God sees it. Verse 30 goes on to say, "So that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all people of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all other men." And we have some examples that they give here. Wiser than Ethan the Ezrahite, and Heman, and Calcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahol. And his fame was in all the surrounding nations. He also spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. And he spoke of trees from the cedar that is in Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the wall. He spoke also of beasts, of birds, of reptiles, of fish, and people of all nations came to hear the wisdom of Solomon and from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom. And see, this gives testimony to the fact that even as rulers of pagan nations coming in to hear the wisdom of Solomon, to know that Solomon stood out among all of the other rulers, all of the other wise people combined, that there is something that in wisely ruling, wisely leading, wisely making decisions is something that is good for a nation. And so you have these rulers coming to hear all of these things that were spoken and to see just in a small portion wisdom that surpassed all those before and after Solomon, but also a mind that had breadth like the sand of the seashore. So Solomon, as we'll go through the book of Proverbs, is the main contributor. More than half belong to him. And then if you flip back a couple pages from Proverbs 25 to Proverbs 22, and take a look at verse 17, going through chapter 24, verse 22, we have a second contributor, which is known as the 30 sayings of the wise. It says there in verse 17, "Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply your heart to my knowledge." And then if you look down at chapter 22, verses 20 and 21, it says, "Have I not written for you 30 sayings of the counsel and knowledge to make you know what is right and true, that you may give a true answer to those who sent you?" So we have this grouping from chapter 22, verse 17 to chapter 24, verse 22, that are known as the words of the wise, or 30 sayings of the wise. Now, this part of Proverbs is similar in form and content to a document known as the Instruction of Amenopti, which was a list of also 30 wise sayings for his son, teaching him how to live and receive blessing from the Egyptian god of justice and truth, Maat. Now, is this where, as we take a look, you know, if you were to look at that original document and look in Proverbs, you're going to see some similarities. You know, and the question is it based off of this Egyptian document or not? Well, if you look at Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 9, as we know, written by Solomon, says, "Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with care." Now, when we look at this section, oftentimes, you know, people think and have come to the conclusion that even these 30 sayings of the wise could have been very much part of Solomon's wisdom that was brought together. And the thing is, whether or not it was based off of this earlier document or not, we look back at 1 Kings 4, which I read just a moment ago, in verse 30, you remember that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt. So however we end up approaching this, we see another section that is 30 sayings of the wise that, you know, could have been 30 sayings that were said of Solomon, or he was the one that compiled them to put them together. We don't know for sure, but we do know, because it is in the canon of Scripture, that it is divine in origin and that it is wisdom from God. Then if you look at chapter 24, verse 23, there is a second section, more sayings of the wise. And so this section here is just an additional compilation of sayings that is, you know, goes through the end of chapter 24. Again, part of the canon of Scripture, therefore, is something we should, you know, pay close attention to. And then there's two last sections as we get close to the end of the book of Proverbs. If you go to Proverbs chapter 30, at the beginning of chapter 30, verse 1, it says, "The words of Agur, son of Jacob, the oracle." Now, the name Agur means gathered or to compile. And this is the only time that both Agur and Jacob are mentioned in the Bible, right here in this chapter of Proverbs. And as you step away from it, the thing that Agur realizes is that God's wisdom was greater than his own, and that only that one should live their lives with proper reverence for God and genuine concern for others. And the thing is that some actually believe that this name Agur is actually a title for Solomon. Because, you know, he did gather, and we just looked at some texts there that, you know, proved that he actually gathered other proverbs with care. And some don't know if he's actually legitimately a real person or just a title for Solomon. Whatever the case may be, as you think about his conclusion that God's wisdom is greater than man and that they should live in proper reverence of God and in genuine concern for others, that seems vaguely familiar to Jesus speaking about what the first greatest commandment is and the second, which is like it. So love God, love others. So again, we're seeing it's the wisdom of God being pinned down in the Bible for us to glean from. And last is in chapter 31 of Proverbs, which is King Lemuel. And it says the words there in chapter 31, verse 1, "The words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him." Now, interestingly enough, Lemuel means belonging to God. His name does. And this, again, is the only time that he's mentioned in the Bible. Some believe that this is also a symbolic name for King Solomon, and that would make his mother Bathsheba. And we don't know for certain either way, but as we look at what happens here in these first nine verses, you know, it is basically good advice for any leader of any country and the cautions of the dependency upon women and wine. So something that you can, you know, step back from and realize and see that, you know, did Solomon have a problem with marrying too many women? Yes, he did. And so these are things that, you know, could be good advice for any leader. Is it possibly Solomon and the mother being Bathsheba, his mom? We don't know for sure. Again, it's included in the text of Scripture, so therefore we can use it and apply it to us today. And that brings us to the last section, which is verse 10 through the end of chapter 31, which, you know, some think is a separate section. Some think it's just a continuation of the words of King Lemuel. But it is a compilation of the woman who fears the Lord and what a godly woman should be before God. It is an actual acrostic poem where each section is a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet, much like what we look at when we look at Psalm 119. So that is, at least in, you know, the beginning portions, the contributors of the book of Proverbs. You know, we've talked about why it's important to study the book of Proverbs. And I'd like to close this morning by helping you see what should be our goal as we step into all of this in these coming months as we look at the book of Proverbs. So I'd like you to turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And again, the preacher being Solomon, listen to his assessment as he has the opportunity as someone who has wisdom that surpasses the wisdom of all people, that he has a breadth of mind like the sand on the seashore, that he did not deprive himself of anything that his heart desired. And listen to what it says in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, starting in verse 10. It says, "The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil." The end of the matter. When we step into the book of Proverbs, the end of the matter, what we're going to find out is that obedience to God is better than disobedience. That there is many subjects that we'll be able to take a look at. Too many to list. I have an entire full front sheet of a piece of paper of all the subjects that Proverbs speaks to. And if anything, it's been difficult to figure out exactly how to approach it. That's why I'm calling it the ABCs of Proverbs. But notice, the end of the matter, after everything has been heard, we are to fear God and keep his commandments. Because that is the whole duty of each and every one of us. The book of Proverbs has much for us to glean. And the thing is that we can make it just an exercise in knowledge and be able to say that's a good quotable quote and leave it at that. But the challenge is to take what we read, to take what we're going to study over these months and say, okay, so how does that apply to me in particular? Because you may look at it and say, it doesn't apply to me right now. But that doesn't mean it won't apply to you later on. You know, I think back to all the memory verses that I memorized as a young child, which, you know, I'm very thankful I did. I'm very thankful for adults that kept after me to memorize the Word of God. And it's amazing how the Spirit will bring back to your remembrance those words that you've memorized. And so when we approach this, as we approach each subject, do not just discredit it and say, I don't have a problem with that. Because sometimes people will just say that, I don't struggle with that. And that's like, you know, you're basically kicking the door open just a little bit for temptation to come. And so we have something we can glean from that, whether it's for our own individual use, whether it is in a way in which we can help someone else and be an encourager to them and say, hey, look what the Word of God says. Okay, and what does that mean for you? Or, as we study this, realizes that this may be something that's not applicable right here and now, but will be at some point in your life. And so, knowing that there is, as it says here, the words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. See, it is the truth. So it's firmly fixed. It is on that foundation. It is the rock upon which we stand. And so the question will be, is will we apply it in such a way that it helps draw us closer to God so that we're not doing what is right in our own eyes, but instead doing that which is right in God's eyes? Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Oh, I guess I got a clarity on the clock. I thought I had more time than that. Well, let's close in a word of prayer. Let's stand together as we close our service out this morning. Gracious Father, Lord, we thank you for our time this morning. We thank you for the book of Proverbs. We thank you for what we can glean and learn from it. Father, we ask that you would teach us in the weeks to come, that we would be able to give you the honor, the praise, and the glory. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.